Well, time has now come for us to hear the word of the Lord, and I have much respect, and I look up to our brother Brian here, and he's always been an inspiration to me, and I hope the same for each and every one of you. I know he has a message to give, so I would pray that you would hear his word, and I give you our brother Brian McIndoo.
Thank you, Gary. It's good to be here with each of you this night. I am going to begin by reading a text that I know you're familiar with. If I say where it's going to be, you probably won't know exactly what it is, but when we start reading the story, you're going to know the story. It's in Matthew chapter 14. I'm going to read verses 22 through 31. It says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, Is it a spirit? And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter had come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the winds boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore dost thou doubt? And when they had come into the ship, the wind ceased." You know, I heard this story many times. We've heard it several times in the last few months. Several people referred to this story in Sunday school and in sermons over the past few months. And as it was being told, something struck me strange, and it took me a while to figure out what it was. But something just seemed a little odd, a little different, out of the ordinary to me. And I started thinking back about my experiences of life, and it took me back to when I was a police officer. And there was a night, a nice cold, cold winter night in Phoenix. And a bunch of teenagers got into this house where there were no parents and decided to have a party. Now, I know you're surprised that happened in Phoenix, but it did. Glendale, yeah, we could see that, but not in Phoenix. But here they are partying away in this house about 1 o'clock in the morning. And the neighbors got tired to listen to the noise, so they called the police. And I was one of them that responded. You know, it's no big deal to us, but a bunch of teenagers partying in the house. You know, they hear a knock at the door. Yeah, more people are coming. They open the door, and there's two or three big policemen standing there. Scaring them bad. You know, somebody yells, "The police!" And so here, a house of about 50 people, about 20 of them decided to book it out the back door. Well, they hadn't checked. They didn't know that there was a swimming pool in the backyard. They made like one giant leap stride, and they found themselves on the bottom of the pool. Well, you know, half of them made it around the pool. Now, I wasn't going to catch them all. Didn't care to catch them at all. But I just yelled out, "Hey, take a look at the dummies." And they all turned around and started laughing so hard, I had about 20 people in custody right there. They were all laughing. I said, "Come on, let's go back in the house." Took the wet ones, told everybody in the house what they did. You know, but the point is, they didn't walk on water. In fact, they're running as fast as they could. The second their foot hit that water, they were down. It was over. They were sinking. But in this story, verse 30, it says, "And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him." You know, I didn't have time to catch these people. They didn't have time to ask me to help them. not to sink. They sank. Boom, just like that. So when we're looking at Peter here, it took some time. It took time for him to sink. He didn't just immediately drop into the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. I believe this story has another lesson in it than maybe we've heard. And that is that the faith that Peter had when he was exercising his faith and he bid Jesus to bring him onto the water, when he started losing that faith, it dissipated slowly. It took some time. It gave him time to start sinking and had time to call out, had time for Jesus to respond to him. There are many reasons in this life. Our brother, he talked about faith today. I was afraid he was going to use all the scriptures I had, but he talked about faith. Faith is an important part of our religion. We must have faith. To have salvation, we have to have faith in Jesus Christ. And there's many reasons we lose our faith. But I don't think that you're going to be here today, a believing Christian, living the life you're supposed to, and tomorrow you'll wake up and have no faith at all. You're going to be like Peter. It's going to fade away slowly. There are things that are going to come in your life. There are things that will happen that will make your faith dissipate slowly. And there's time to rescue yourself, to have be rescued. Jesus said, the first thing he said is doubts. He says, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Doubts rose up. You know, doubt is questioning. Questioning the things that you know. Questioning the things that are true. Peter knew he was standing on the water. He was there. He was accomplishing it. He did what the Lord asked him to do. But he doubted it. And his faith began to dwindle. Doubt is questioning. Totally different than disbelief. You can doubt something. Or you can say, I do not believe it. Absolutely, I do not think it will happen. You know, I doubted this morning's sermon would go for 2 hours. But I didn't disbelieve it. I didn't know. There's no telling what would happen. But I doubted it. It's totally different. He told Peter, he said, you began to doubt. You know, Gary, he read this morning about faith. He read in Hebrews, it's things that are hoped for, but not seen. We have to hope for things in this life, and that's why we can doubt them. Things that are impossible in our humanistic way of thinking, in the logical way of thinking. We have never seen it. We have never seen that there's a Father in heaven that knows and cares about everything in our life. We take it by faith. We've never seen that the Father has a plan for everything in this world. We have to take it by faith. We've never seen the resurrection of the dead. We've never seen eternal life. We never saw a resurrected Jesus Christ. Their faith. There are things that we're hoping for, that we have great hope for, that we look forward to. We have a confident expectation of them. But it's not a pure knowledge. And so if we start doubting that, you know, that's what the world would like us to do. They're putting out all these ideas and doubts in people's mind that Christ never did rise from the dead. That he never promised a resurrection. That's a tool of Satan to put doubts into your mind. To make you start questioning the things that you've read, the things that you believe, the things that you have been taught. To put doubt. In Alma chapter 16, I'm going to read verses 149 through 155. I am not as nice as Gary. I'm not going to tell you the page number. If you want to follow along, I hope you can find Alma 16. If you can't, this is a chance to try and to learn. Now, as I said concerning faith, that it was not a perfect knowledge, even so it is with my words. Ye cannot know of their surety at first unto perfection, any more than faith is a perfect knowledge. But behold, if ye will take and arouse your faculties even to an experiment upon my words and exercise a particle of faith, yea, even if you can no more than desire to believe, let this desire work in you, even until you believe in a manner that ye can give place for a portion of my word. Now we will compare the word unto a seed. Now if you will give place, that a seed may be planted in your heart, behold, if it be a true seed, a good seed, if you do not cast it out by your unbelief. You know, here it is. Cast it out. Are you not going to cast it out? Are you not going to put doubts? Are you not going to pluck it off and not let it grow? It's something that you can do, that you can put there. Just like Jesus says to Peter, why are you doubting? Don't cast it off in unbelief. That you will resist the Spirit of the Lord, behold, it will begin to swell in your breast. And when you feel the swelling motion, you will begin to say within yourself, it must needs be that this is a good seed, or that the word is good, for it beginneth to enlarge my soul. Yea, it bringeth to enlighten my understanding. Yea, it bringeth to be desirous to me. Now behold, would it not increase your faith? I say unto you, yea. Nevertheless, it hath not grown up to a perfect knowledge. We have to have this faith. We have to have faith. And it won't be a perfect knowledge until the day we stand before the Lord. But faith will bring us to God. Faith will bring us to truth. It says, plant it. Let it grow. Let the experience show you that it's there, that it's going to happen. You know, I have some plants germinated in some soil over at my house. One's a tomato plant. It's in a little greenhouse that I built. You know, I don't see any tomatoes on it. You know, it's only about that big. Little tiny plant, two little leaves. I have to let it grow. I have to have faith. I have never seen a tomato on that plant. But I have to believe, if it doesn't freeze, someday it can bear fruit. And we have to have such kind of faith. We have to plant that seed and let it grow in our life and not cast it away by our unbelief, by our doubts. We need to learn from Peter's experiences. He had fear. Fear. In Matthew 14:30, it says, but when he saw the winds boisterous, he was afraid. He was afraid because of the conditions. He looked about him and he feared the place that he was in. The seas were high, and the idea that he was standing on top of the water, it quenched his faith. It quenched his faith. You know, there's many things in this life that can cause us to fear. We can have a fear of missing out on something in this life. And so we put it aside. There are many temptations that are set before us. Jesus told us, you know, he warned us of this. He said, lay up not your treasures on this earth, but in heaven. The things of this earth will rust and corrupt. They can be destroyed. So he tells us, don't worry about those things that you will lose in this life because you've given yourself to him. But we can fear of missing out. We can fear that we won't live a full life because we don't do what other people do. Those of us that were in Sunday school today, we talked about how God would let the wicked destroy the Gentiles when they were that would not repent and come unto the Lord. And we see that in our nation, the Gentiles are moving farther and farther away from the truth. And we know that there's a promise about this land, and we see that it's happened before. That when we are risen up in unbelief, we reject the fullness of the gospel, that we'll be swept off. And it's not going to be a pretty picture. When we see these things happening, we see the economy crash, when we see things like the troubles we had on 9/11. We see those things. Are we going to be afraid? Are we going to fear? Are we going to let doubts that there's a God? Even though he prophesied those things, sometimes people fear. And they say, why would God allow such things? Satan puts that into our hearts. Why would a God allow such things to happen in this nation? Why would a God allow bad things to happen to people? And we can rise up in fear of the conditions around us and start having doubts. We can have fear of not being good enough. Our life is not good enough that we doubt that we will ever make it to heaven. So we give up, cast out our faith and unbelief of eternal life that waits for us. We can fear of our surroundings. There's no doubt that we live in a world that is walking far away from truth. They will move away from truth. They do not want to exercise God's word. They look down upon those that hold fast to the true word of God. They look down upon us because we're not willing to move away from truth to a new, friendlier, tolerant way of allowing man's sin to be in our midst, to tolerating evil to rise up. And it says that we will be tormented and persecuted. Yes, just as Peter cast his eyes round about him and he saw the seas and he saw the danger of the high seas and the elements about him, it caused him to fear. And we can just as easily have such fears when we look about at all the things that are in this world. But we cannot fear. We cannot let these fears raise doubts in us. I'd like to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. It says, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from Lord God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Here Paul is talking to Timothy. He calls him his beloved son, and he places upon him grace and mercy and peace of Jesus Christ. That's the hope that he has for him. That's what he wants to bring to him. And then he goes on. He gives him much instruction. I want to drop down to verse 7. He says, well, before I do that, you know, he is trying to encourage a young man. A young man that has a lot of responsibility to minister the gospel. Minister the gospel to those that will doubt. Minister to the gospel that those will give him a hard time. Minister the gospel to those that are older and wiser and more experienced than he is. And will bring that to his attention. And he knows Timothy can be discouraged. And so he's trying to encourage him. And he tells him in verse 7, he says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Paul said this to Timothy, to encourage this young man not to be afraid of the duties that God has given him. To encourage him to remain faithful, even times of trials, even in the times of troubles in this life. God has not given you the spirit of fear. You know, we can look and see the words of Jesus. He tells us specifically, not only did he tell Peter, he says, you're afraid. You've shrunk in your faith because of your fears. You doubted because of your fears. Throughout the scriptures, he tells us about fear. And one of them is a stark warning to us in Revelation chapter 21. Verse 7 and 8 said, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. What are we going to overcome? We're going to overcome this life. We're going to overcome ourselves and follow Jesus Christ. We're going to overcome the temptations and the trials and the fears of this life. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and the liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The fearful are numbered among the unbelievers. They're numbered among the murderers and the abominable and the liars and the sorcerers and the whoremongers. Fearful. People that are afraid to be what Jesus Christ called us to be. People that will walk a different path because they're afraid to follow what Jesus asks us to do. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 28 through 33. It says, "And the fear, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father? But the very hairs on your heads are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than any sparrow. Whoever, therefore, shall confess me before men, him I will confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before the Father which is in heaven." He said, don't fear. Don't fear the people of this world. Don't fear even those that could kill you. Why? Because the Father is with us. He is there for us. You know, God, he told Abraham, he says, "Fear not, I am with thee. Fear not, I'm with you. I'm sending you out of your city. I'm sending you to a strange land with strange people to conquer. But fear not, I am with you." In Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, I won't read it, but it says that a child will be born. His name will be Emmanuel, which is interpreted God with us. God is with us. We need not fear. Don't fear people of this world, but fear God. Don't fear those that can hurt the body, but fear God who can take your soul and cast it to hell. We need not fear, as Paul told Timothy, because we have the Spirit of power. Spirit of power. Paul tells Timothy, "You too, Timothy, have the power of God with you. Power to encounter problems head on and resolve them. Power over danger in this life. Power to bear up under trials of this life. Power to be victorious over persecutions." I'm reminded of a promise to this church. It's not to any church, not to every church, but to this church, the Church of Christ. The prophecy goes that there will be dangers and we will be persecuted by the great and abominable church that will be upon the face of every nation of this country. And they will be big and they will be strong. And the church of the Lamb of God, those that are willing to keep God's word and follow his, are called the Church of the Lamb of God. That is us. They will be small. And they will too be on the face of this world. In every nation. And the church, the great and abominable church, will persecute them, try to destroy them, try to take them away, try to kill them. But in 1 Nephi chapter 3, verse 230 and 231, it says, "And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld the power of the Lamb of God, that it descended upon the saints of the Church of the Lamb of God, and upon the covenant people of the Lord who were scattered upon all the face of the earth. And they were armed with righteousness and with the power of God in great glory." armed with righteousness and the power of God. This is why we don't need to fear. If we had to look to ourselves, our own strength, our own ability, our own talents, our own money, we would have great cause to fear. But we don't have to look to ourselves. We have the power of God. Abraham left everything, went out of his home, but God was with him. We are weak, we are small, and we're against a great opponent, but God is with us. He is there, and we are armed with righteousness. What is this righteousness that we're armed with? The truth of God, the way to eternal life, the plan of salvation, the word that will bring us to the eternal end, to stand in judgment and be prepared to be received into God's kingdom. And Paul also told Timothy, he says, not only power do you have, but God gives us the spirit of love. The spirit of love. What kind of love is he talking about? He's talking about charity, the pure love of Jesus Christ. We have that kind of love for all people. If we didn't have that kind of love, we wouldn't risk it. We wouldn't go out into this world. We wouldn't care about other people. But we need to care. We need to have a great desire to share this truth with others and to let them know these things which they should do. Paul also told him that we should have a sober and a sound mind. This means serious. Serious about our faith. Serious about our labors, our dedication to the truth of this gospel. That we are converted. That we have let the seed of faith grow within us. And you won't let the doubts and the questions of these truths grow within you. You're serious. We know what Jesus said about being lukewarm, about being hot one day, cold another day, in the middle another day. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 through 18, he says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, increased with goods, and I have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. We can't be lukewarm. We have to have great faith. We have to exercise our faith. We have to know that we have God's power. We have to show the spirit of love and be sound and sober mind, serious about this gospel in which we are custodians of and are given the responsibility to take to this world in this last day. Back to Paul's words to Timothy, verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says, Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Partakers of the afflictions of the gospel, willing to take whatever trouble comes with it. You know, Jesus told us. He told us, several times in the scriptures, he said, you know, the world hated me. If you're a follower of me, they're going to hate you. The world persecuted me. Why do you think you're any better than I am that they don't persecute you? Paul told us, you know, be happy in your afflictions if you're afflicted for Christ's sake. We're doing the will of the Lord. It's okay. We don't need to fear these things. We need to be strong and ready and able and willing to take these things upon us. I say unto you, be not ashamed of Christ. Do not fear letting others know your belief. And they will most likely be much different. Their beliefs will be much different than your belief. But don't fear it. Don't be ashamed of it. I think of several stories about being one of God's creatures, one of Christ's candidates that will take this gospel and share it with others. One of them is an Alma, or a baptism. Alma was about to conduct, and he asked the candidates, he says, "Are you willing to stand as a witness at all times and in all places?" You know, he didn't say, "Are you willing to stand in a sacrament service amongst your believing brothers and sisters?" He said, "In all times, in all places, wherever you are, whatever company you're keeping, are you willing to share this truth which you have? Or are you fearful?" If you're fearful, we read about the fearful. They're numbered amongst the wicked. I found there's a story. I didn't find it. You all found it before. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John, you know, they were taken into custody by the powers to be, and they were told, "Stop telling these people about Jesus. You have to stop immediately. You're stirring up the people about this new guy Jesus that's here, and you got to stop or we're going to throw you in prison." And what did they say? They say, "Okay, we'll stop." No, what they said is, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." We can't stop. We can't help ourselves. These things are too great. Regardless of what you can do to me, I cannot help but say them. I cannot help but tell others of this truth. There's another account we find in the Bible. In Acts chapter 7, verses 48 through 58, we see a young man, a young minister named Stephen. He was preaching the gospel, and he was standing outside the city gates of Jerusalem, a place called Lion's Gate. Now, if you haven't been to Jerusalem, there's a wall around this city. And to get into the city, you have to go through a gate, an opening in the wall, usually big enough to accommodate a big cart with stuff on it. And Lion's Gate's no different, but it's just on the outside of the city. And he was standing there, and he was preaching. He did not have the spirit of fear. He did not fear those that could kill the body, but he had a testimony of faith, and he was dedicated to serving the Lord Jesus Christ, and he preached the gospel. And that is where he stood, and the people that were there, including Saul, later to become Paul, stoned him to death. Stoned him. He died. His body was killed. Stephen could not have known at that time that what he was doing, that his story would end up in a book. How hundreds and thousands of years later, people, hundreds, millions, billions of people would read his story. He couldn't know those things. As far as he knew, he was all alone there. All alone, doing what God asked him to do. And he didn't know the impact that he would have, just as we don't know on every situation where we have the opportunity to tell another person of the truth of the gospel. Do a service to the Lord, to serve him with truth and with might and with our power that he has granted unto us. We don't know 10 years, 100 years after we're dead, what impact that may have. But as Stephen, we read his story. Millions have read his story. You know, when we took a trip to Jerusalem, they took us to Lion's Gate. You know what they called it? Stephen's Gate. It's been renamed. It's called Lion's Gate because it has a lion head mounted on the side of the gate. But now it's known as Stephen's Gate because that's where he gave his life for Jesus Christ. Yes, he did not fear. I was greatly impressed earlier this year. I went to in Kenya, and we were there. They took us to a new village. It was a Maasai village. It was right next to the Kisii Highlands. It was right next to Nyambatumwa. Nyambatumwa is where teacher Evans Nyata lives. And his house is the last house before you get to Maasai land. And a group of Maasai warriors. You know, Maasai warriors, they got a special job. You know, they're to walk around and be warriors. They're like gang members, what I can say, gang members that protect the Maasai land. And since there's no wars going on, they have to do something, so they try to create them so they can do all the things they learned. And so they went into teacher Evan Nyata's house and they shot his father. Shot him. Right there. Well, I show up here a few months ago, and teacher Evans Nyata and his father took me onto Maasai land. And we stood in a congregation of people there to invite us to come, and Evan's father stood amongst them and says, "You people need to come and hear the truth of this gospel. You need to repent and change your ways." Here's a man that was just shot by these people from this village. And he's willing to go and stand in their midst and give them the truth of the gospel. He did not fear for his life. He did not hold anything against them because of their evil ways against him earlier. But he tried to bring them to truth. That is the kind of dedication that we need. That's the kind of idea that Paul was trying to get through to Timothy. Don't fear these things. This life is not what's important, but eternal life, doing the will of God, serving Him with all your might, spreading this gospel. That is our duty as a people of Jesus Christ. Paul speaks from his experience in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 7 through 11. It says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have become commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing." He's glorying in his persecution. He glories in his infirmities. He says he's become a fool for Christ's sake. He does things that are risky. He expends energies and suffers persecutions and things for God. He goes to distress for God. He doesn't complain, but he rejoices in these things. Losing our faith can come slowly. Satan can cause doubt. Satan will bring fears into your life. But Jesus is there. Just like Peter, he called out, "Jesus, help me." And Jesus reached out to catch him, to give him his hand and pull him up and hold him up. And we can do the same. When we have these trials, when we have these afflictions, when we have these fears and doubts creeping into our mind, and you see yourself beginning to sink, don't wait till you're at the bottom of the pool. Cry out to Jesus. "Help me, Lord. Take my hand. Raise me up. Give me the strength." The issue of this story is not Peter walking on water. I don't think God is probably going to call any one of us to go out and walk on the water to prove that we believe in Him. The issue here is that we did what Christ asked us to do. Peter, he was beckoned to come. Come unto me. If Jesus comes and says, come unto me on the water, then you should go. But if he says, go here, witness to this person, do this, do that, that's what you should do. Keep his commandments. Do what he beckons you to do. And don't look about you and fear the conditions or the place that you're in or the things of the world. When the opportunity comes and he beckons you to do it, then don't raise up your doubts and your fears, but do those things. Gary read chapter 13, most of chapter 13 of 2 Nephi today. And verse 22, it says, do the things I have told you. That's what we're called to do. That's all we're called to do. Christ told us to do these things. He tells us from time to time, go here, witness here, open your mouth, speak now, keep your mouth shut now. You know, I don't know what he's going to tell you and when he's going to tell you, but you should be listening and you should do what I have told you to do. Again, I'm going to refer to this morning's sermon and reread 2 Nephi chapter 6, verse 91. Gary read it, and I'm going to read it in closing. Prepare your souls for that glorious day when justice shall be administered unto the righteous, even the day of judgment, that you may not shrink with awful fear. Prepare your souls. How are you going to do that? You're going to do your work in this day that you're granted today. In this life, prepare for that day of judgment, that you do not shrink, that you do not fall away, that you do not cast away with the murderers, with the unbelieving, with the sorcerers, with the fearful. But you will have eternal life. This is the hope that we have. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but he has given us his power. That's who we are, the Church of Christ, armed with his power and his righteousness to do his work in this last day. So that's my prayer for each one of us and my hope for each one of us as it was for Paul. Thank you. Okay.